Good morning.
Good morning.
You may have heard the story about the three guys who went hunting. One was a lawyer, another one was a doctor, and another one was a preacher. They just got out of the car, loaded their guns, and started walking into the woods, and right away a buck jumps up in front, and they all shoot at the same time. So they go over to take a look at their kill, and then they start discussing who shot the buck. And they started arguing back and forth, and pretty soon a CO came along, and he walked up and he said, what's the problem here? Well, we're just having an argument or discussion here about who shot the buck. He said, well, just a minute. He bent down, took a few seconds, got up, and he said, the preacher shot the buck. They said, the preacher shot the buck? How do you know that? Well, he said, the bullet went in one ear and out the other. So, I hope what I'm going to say this morning doesn't go in one ear and out the other. We're going to be talking about the subject of giving, and as you know, giving involves different things, but money in particular. It seems at some point in time, and it seems that money is what makes the world go round. And in fact, Jesus talked more about money in the scriptures than he did heaven and hell. The subject of money is mentioned over 2,000 times in God's word. And I'm going to be talking today about dollars and cents, S-E-N-S-E. It's part of good stewardship. And I hear people say all the time, there's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money that's wrong. And I agree totally with that statement. However, when we would look at some of our budgets, we might think otherwise. We might think that we do love money more than we love anything else. And so we're going to look at a slide here about budgets. And I did say budgets. We're going to look at how we should manage our money for just a few moments. And when I look at marital breakdowns, the mismanagement of money seems to be one of the top issues that couples deal with. And when we do premarital counseling, my wife and I talk to young couples about the value of budgeting their funds. For one reason, it helps couples to keep their finances on track. And they know what they have and what they can afford, and so they don't pull out the credit card and start swiping it when they know they don't have the funds to pay for it. And secondly, it takes the pressure off. It reduces conflict in marriage. Knowing that the funds are there to pay the power bill, the insurances, the taxes, and all of these sorts of things takes a lot of pressure off and brings peace. The money has already been earmarked and set aside, and there's no greater feeling than to know that the money is there to pay the bills. And three, living on a budget and managing our finances is good stewardship. It's good stewardship. And Howard Dayton has written a good little book entitled Your Money Counts, and I would recommend that every couple get a book of Howard Dayton's and read it together. Now, as you look at the budget up here on the screen, you will notice the two top items are tithing and taxes. We first of all give to the Lord and then we give to Caesar, and that's a scriptural principle. Why do you suppose Jesus would talk more about money than he did heaven or hell? Because he knew the grip that money would have on our hearts. We're all controlled to, in a sense, by money. And money is what sidetracks many people away from following the Lord. When Jesus was talking about the sowing of the seed in God's word in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, he said this, "And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word of God, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And I've heard many, many times over that this is a very sensitive subject to to talk about. People don't like to talk about money because the idea is it's my money and I'll do with it what I want. I'll guard it with my life. And it's like the man who was approached by a gunman. And the gunman said, "Your money or your life?" And he said, take my life. I want my money for my old age." But Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, that we should not store up treasures on earth. They should be stored up in heaven. "For where your treasure is," Jesus said, "there will your heart be also." And Jesus continued in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." In the entire context of this discussion, Jesus is trying to say that we worry far too much about the physical in our lives, and we don't give enough attention to the spiritual. And his words at the end of that chapter, chapter 6, echo through the chambers of our hearts. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God will look after the rest when we give things over to him. The main thing that Jesus wants us to learn about money is he gives it to us to manage for him. It's all about faithful stewardship. And as we think about the stewardship of money, I want to look at a man who was very rich and how he handled his wealth. He was a king. He was a man after God's own heart. And Dick alluded to a passage that resembles this this morning from the Kings. But this man failed the Lord in his life, and yet he was humble enough to confess his sin and ask the Lord to forgive him. He was ambitious, and he would do just about anything at all for the Lord. His name was David. And today we're going to learn some great lessons about stewardship from David, this man, from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 to 17. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them there. We're going to be looking at that in a few minutes. But have you ever been in a position where you felt that you really wanted to do a certain thing for the Lord and be involved in a particular ministry, and God said, "No, you can't do that"? How did you respond? Did you get upset with the Lord? Did you keep on pushing and get more and more frustrated as time went on? Or did you accept God's no and continue on for him where you were? Well, this is the position that King David found himself in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. He had this great idea. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord. He wanted a place for the Ark of the Covenant to reside. A temple, no more tent, he thought. "I'm going to do this for the Lord." In fact, the plans were already drawn up. And what a noble desire he had. But God said, "No, you aren't going to build a temple for me because you're a man of war and you have shed blood and you can't go ahead and build the temple." What was David's response? Did he quit? Did he throw in the towel? Did he get upset and angry? He turned this into an opportunity to give back to the Lord in another fantastic way. What David did shows us something great about stewardship, the stewardship of what we affectionately but falsely call our own stuff, particularly our dollars. So we're going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We're not going to read the passage. We're going to work through it a few verses at a time. But the main concept, the big idea of this passage is that God gives to us so that he can bless us when we give back to him. God is generous, and he gives to us in order that he can bless us when we give back to him. And this may seem like nonsense, but there's a great deal of sense to it. David was not able to go ahead and build the temple for the Lord, but he was able to make the preparations for it through his wealth. So let's look at verse 1 here. Then King David said to the entire assembly, he was standing before the assembly of Israel, and he said this to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." Now, did you notice from this verse that the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God? What a great principle to remember when it comes to the stewardship of giving. When we give it not for ourselves, it is for the glory of God. The hypocrites of Jesus' day were the ones who, you remember, used to go out into the squares and they used to flaunt their riches and draw attention to themselves, and they would say, "Look what I'm doing for the Lord. Do you see the alms that I'm giving?" And they were giving for themselves, weren't they? They weren't giving for the glory of God. And Jesus took issue with this. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, that they should beware of practicing their righteousness before men to be noticed by men. Giving should be done in secret, and the Lord who sees in secret will give the rewards. When I was first saved back in 76, around 1978, you remember a guy by the name of Gordon Black? Remember Gordon Black? And Gordon would show up here at the chapel. I think he worked for General Electric. And he was the kind of a guy who had the gift of giving. And if somebody, a church or somebody else, needed a stove, it would often show up on the doorstep because of Gordon. Well, one time he showed up here with a bunch of chairs to help us furnish the Sunday school room. You remember the old folding chairs that made all the noise, but they came from a man who loved the Lord, and he gave out of the goodness of his heart. And another time, I remember, a big piano showed up. I remember it because we slugged it down the stairs over here. But what a wonderful illustration that was for me. He didn't want any recognition for it, but it spoke to our hearts, especially to me as a young believer. I never forgot his example. When we give, it is not for ourselves. It is for the glory of God. And we need to take care that it is done in the right way. For the temple is not for man, but for the glory of God. Then David said in verses 2 and 3, "With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God." And then he goes on to talk about the wealth that he gave. "Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple." David's giving was not only for God's glory, but he showed us in these verses that when we give, it should be done according to our ability and beyond our ability. Some of you may be feeling this morning that you can't give. My response to that is simply, you can't afford not to give. It isn't the amount that's really important to God. It's where the heart is. It's the discipline of regular, faithful, scriptural giving that he's concerned about. He gives to us so that we can give back to him and be blessed. It makes good sense to do that. Paul said this to the Macedonians, "See that you also excel in this grace of giving." And the Macedonian believers gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, according to chapter 8 and verse 3. What does it mean to give beyond our ability? It means pushing our giving past the point where it seems that the figures add up. It means giving when the bottom line says, we can't do it. You remember one day Jesus was observing people putting money into the treasury, and he took note of a poor widow who walked up and dropped in 2 small copper coins. And here's the Lord's observation of that. Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. Why? For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. She gave according to and above her ability. Everyone who is a Christian is expected to give. The story is told about Nancy, a single mother. She had young children. Her ex-husband sent her only a small amount of grocery money every week, so small that it would hardly feed even one person, much less the family of 4. But Nancy decided that she was going to begin giving to the Lord from her little bit of grocery money, and she was going to trust the Lord to provide. And shortly after that, she got a job with a cookbook company. And the company paid Nancy to go grocery shopping and prepare meals so that they could take photographs for their cookbooks. And when they were done taking the pictures, Nancy could keep the food that she had purchased and prepared. That's an amazing story of how God's goodness met a need. Nancy learned that even if you're poor, you still need to learn to give from whatever you have. Well, after David noted that he had given according to his ability and over and above what was required, I want you to notice the question in this particular chapter, verse 5. Who then is willing to consecrate himself to the Lord God? What was David asking here? He was asking, who wants to join me in worshiping the Lord through giving? And when we give, we are worshiping the Lord. It is a form of worship when we give to the Lord. Most people don't realize that the value of giving to the Lord. It's telling the Lord God that you're worth more than this. But I'm giving this to you from what you have given to me. A man by the name of Ronald Allen said this about worship and giving. He wrote, "Worship is not grudging gifts or compulsory service. We celebrate God when we give to Him hilariously and serve Him with integrity." Who then is willing to consecrate himself to the Lord? God is looking for people who are willing to give worshipfully to Him because He is worthy to be praised. But we have to remember that God wants us to be happy in our giving as well. So let's look at some more verses from this chapter. Then the rulers of the fathers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the overseers over the king's work offered, notice, willingly. Verse 17b, so now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly. Giving to the Lord should never be viewed as a burdensome chore that we have to do. If this is your attitude, then you're not giving from the right attitude, and you might as well keep what you were going to give. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for the Lord loves," what? a cheerful giver. I think that word means hilarious, and hilarious giver. That's who the Lord loves, is a hilarious giver. When we give, we should do so willingly with joy. Giving is for the glory of God. Giving is done according to our ability. Giving is worshiping God. Giving is done willingly, and when we give, we encourage and bless others in the church from what God has blessed us with. Read these words in the scriptures. Again, from 1 Chronicles 29. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Verse 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. And then in verse 16, O Lord God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand and all is yours. And did you notice here that the people were happy when they gave? Did you notice that they gave from their heart? Did you notice that their giving also made David happy? Did you notice that all we have comes from the Lord God, from God's hand? Our giving encourages and blesses others in the church. And one night long ago, a baby was born in Zaire. The mother died during the birth and left a little 2-year-old girl and, of course, a newborn baby. And Dr. Helen Rosevere was the missionary doctor at that time. And because the nights were so cold in Zaire, Dr. Rosevere was very concerned that the baby would be too cold. And so she sent one of her helpers to get the only hot water bottle that they had. And the helper came back alarmed that the old hot water bottle had just burst. They desperately needed it, but to get through the night, Helen had her helper sleep next to the baby to block the draft from the door. And the next day, she gathered all the orphan children together, and she explained the situation to them. And she asked them to pray for the baby and her little 2-year-old sister who was crying because she missed her mother so much. And Dr. Rosevere relates the prayer of Ruth, a 10-year-old orphan girl. She prayed, "Please God, send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow. God, the baby will be dead, so please send it this afternoon." And while I gasped, she wrote, gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, she added by way of corollary, "And while you're about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know that you really love her?" Well, Dr. Rosevere didn't believe that the prayer would be answered. But that afternoon, a parcel arrived on her doorstep. And she couldn't open it by herself. She had to call the little children in to witness what was going on. And she admits that there were tears running down her face as they opened the box. And it was filled with clothing and other incidentals that bored the children because they were expecting something else. And then they found it. A hot water bottle. Hot water bottle was there. And Ruth, the 10-year-old prayer warrior, said, "Well, if God has sent the bottle, he must have sent a dolly too." And so they rummaged down to the bottom of the box and they pulled out a small, beautifully dressed dolly. And her eyes shone. She had never doubted at all. The best part of this story is that it had been shipped from England 5 months before. 5 months before, a little orphan girl named Ruth boldly prayed for two specific items. Someone in England had obeyed God and gave a hot water bottle and a doll. And this is a great example, I believe, of a prayer offered in faith, but it is also an example of how our giving encourages and blesses others in the church. You've seen that from the shoeboxes. Small example there. But you've seen it in other ways as well. And isn't it wonderful how God has arranged giving to be a blessing to the giver and then uses what we give to bless others? It all comes from a hand of love. And I think the most evident gift of all is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where would we be today? Where would you be today? Where would I be today without the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? Without God giving so generously from a heart of love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you received the gift of God today? Do you know what it means to be saved today? Can you stand up and say, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior? I know that when I die, when I leave this earth, I'm going to be with the Lord. Can you say that with confidence today? You should be able to. And along with the Apostle Paul, if you're saved today, we should be saying all the time, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We can't describe the value of the gift that God has given to us. Giving is for the glory of God. Giving is done according to our ability. Giving is worshiping God. Giving, it should be done willingly, and giving is to encourage others and to bless the church. And finally, we're going to look at this. When we give, it should be with integrity. David said, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given with honest intent. We don't give so we can get a pat on the back. We give because we believe the Lord wants us to. We believe that the Lord is going to use it for his glory when we give. We have to give with integrity, as David did, with honest intent. James MacDonald has a little article that he puts out called Our Journey. And in it, he noted five things about money, five tests about money. One was our work ethic. If our wallet is empty, he wrote, sometimes it's because we don't want to work. Self-control is another. We can't spend more than we make and expect to please God. Integrity, he noted, is another. How do we get what we have? Did we get it honestly, or was it because we cut corners? Love for people. When we see someone in need, do we help even though no one knows and we know that we're not going to get a tax receipt? And then love for God. If God gets control of our finances, he gets control of our heart. It's a challenging subject, isn't it? And I think I've said enough about it. But God needs to speak to all of us individually about this whole subject of giving. And so I'm going to leave you again with this question. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself to the Lord today? To give from your heart. Enjoy giving. And give hilariously, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, we thank you today for the riches that we enjoy because of your love. We remember the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And Lord, we have become rich in Christ. And Father, we thank you for this assembly here. And we pray your blessing upon the leaders in the assembly. We ask you to help them, give them wisdom and help as they lead. And Lord, we pray that you would abundantly supply all that is needed here through the willing, honest intent of your people. We ask this for your glory. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, we ask this. Amen.